Thanks, Ethan. Have I gone off or am I still on? I'm still on, good. It's not about deserve. Hold that thought. I'll come back to it later. I'm just going to open in prayer, if that's all right. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of standing in this sacred space and sharing what you've taught me about love. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you love each and every one of us here. And you want to help us grow in that love. And I pray that you will use what I share this morning to help us deeper understand how much you love us and to help us pour that out to one another for your honour and your glory and in your precious name. Amen. So a few months ago, I gave my first sermon. I didn't know it was a sermon. I didn't know it was going to be my first. And it was about surrender. And not many people knew that in advance, but God obviously did. And there was very much a theme in that meeting, if anyone remembers it, around surrender. A lot of people came up, and Shashi, one of our visitors, came and said, are there any areas that you've not yet surrendered? And I thought, well, I'm about to preach on that, so I better check. So I got on my knees and I said, God, you know, is there anything that I haven't surrendered, or is there anything you want me to surrender today? And he said, no word of a lie, he said, you need to surrender your need to be funny. And I was like, that's really bad timing. I'm about to preach and I really want to make everyone laugh. And he said, no, let that go. So if I haven't been funny since, it's God's fault. I'm just trying to be holy. But in all seriousness, the sort of the topics that we've been dealing with over emotionally healthy spirituality haven't been that funny, I don't think. It's been really challenging, but really good. And I'm so glad that we've done it. And I've seen breakthrough and revelation. And I'm really glad that we've done it. But the topic that I'm talking about today, loving each other well, isn't always easy either. And we'll see today that loving each other well can be costly and really hard. And it can require great sacrifice. But what I hope to draw out is that when we do love one another well, we walk in all the fullness of who we were designed to be. There is actually so much joy to be had in living a life of love. It's what we were made for. Jesus says in John chapter 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And that can be translated as rest in or dwell in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Some translations have it that your joy may overflow. So my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And that's basically what we're exploring today. As we have been so loved, we also ought to love one another. That's 1 John 4:11. We're now up to chapter 7, as Mike said, of our emotionally healthy spirituality course. I might call that EHS from now on, just for brevity. Growing into an emotionally healthy adult and learning new skills to love well. Adrienne introduced the chapter last week and set the scene beautifully for everything I'm going to say today. So if you weren't here or you missed it for any reason, please do catch up on the podcast, because this is very much part two. And I don't have time to quote it all, but I'll be very much building on the foundations. So please do listen to that. AD talked about how we are followers of the way, and in following the way, we are on a journey to become love. We are transformed by love to love. Today, I'm going to be looking at a Bible passage that highlights a few different ways we can grow in loving others well. It'll be a familiar passage to most, I'm sure, but we'll be looking at it through the lens of what we've been learning through the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course, and I've certainly seen things in it that I've never seen before. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, and it'll also be on the screen. And I'm reading from the NIV. Do apologise that the font is quite small. Just give you a second to find it. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Before we get into the passage, I need to introduce a concept that Pete Scazzaro talks about in the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality book. He refers to the work of a Jewish theologian called Martin Buber. Buber wrote a book called I and Thou. I've tried to read it and it is dense, go ahead, but it's hard going. And it's a complex kind of philosophy, but Pete Scazzaro summarizes it in EHS as the most healthy and mature relationship possible between two human beings is an I-Thou relationship. In such a relationship, I recognize that I am made in the image of God, and so is every other person on the face of the earth. This makes them a thou to me. Because of that reality, every person deserves respect. That is, I treat them with dignity and worth. I do not dehumanize or objectify them. I affirm them as having a unique and separate existence apart from me. In contrast to this, Buber argues that that in most of our human relationships, we lose sight of others as separate from us. We treat people as objects, as a means to an end, or as a means to meet our own needs. We don't honor the separate personhood of other people or treat them as a whole person. And we see this concept in action in the parable of the Good Samaritan. So firstly, when the lawyer asks, "And who is my neighbor?" he is asking essentially, what are the limits on who I have to love? Who can I get away with not loving? We can see where his heart is at because the Bible tells us that he was seeking to test Jesus and to justify himself. That's why I've highlighted it in green. He's not really seeking to grow in his love for people or his love for the Lord. But Jesus doesn't answer the way he wants him to. He doesn't say, "Here's who you need to love," but essentially, "Who do you want to be?" Jesus never stipulates the identity of the man who requires help in the story beyond a certain man, which according to the context implied he was a fellow Israelite. But beyond that, we know nothing about him. The ones Jesus does identify are the ones passing by. First, he says, a priest passed by. A priest is a religious man who knew the law inside out, would have been considered holy, would have been expected to be doing all right at understanding the ways of God and inheriting eternal life. But he carries on by without stopping. He doesn't see a thou, he sees an it. So too, the Levite walks on by. Again, he doesn't recognize the image of God in the beaten man lying at the side of the road. Or if he does, it doesn't compel him to do anything about it. We don't know why that is. It could have been that they simply saw him as an inconvenience, someone that they didn't have time for, or they didn't want to take the risk. It was a dangerous road, and in stopping to help, they could have been harmed themselves. They may have been suspicious of the man, wary of a ruse of being mugged themselves, or they may not have wanted to risk disapproval or rejection from the temple by making themselves unclean by touching a dying man. Or they may have thought that he brought the trouble on himself. We don't know, but there are all sorts of reasons we can fail to recognize or respond to the people in need. Before we judge them too harshly, I'd encourage us to ask ourselves who we've been taught not to see, or who we've been afraid to be seen to love, or to be seen to help. When I prepared this sermon, I animated, or imagined in prayer, if you're not familiar with animate, being each of the characters in this story. And it's really easy to judge on first reading the priest and the Levite, but when you animate what it would have been to walk past, and you think about, you know, have I helped every single person who's ever needed it that I've come across? You can kind of think, or, you know, have there ever been reasons why I've been afraid to be seen to say something or to do something? And they have. Where was I going to go with that? I'm sorry. So, you know, I thought about, and I think we've all been taught to see certain people a certain way, or there's just whole categories of people that we maybe don't see. And especially kind of now in the media, and I talked with Andrew about this, it's really prevalent to set up a kind of us and them dynamic. So that might be saying leavers and remainers, or people who are on Harry's side or on the Queen's side, or you're a refugee or you're a British person and you can't possibly be, like, it's just messy and it becomes very us and them, and we can club together with the people that are like us and overlook all the people who aren't. But Jo Cox said in Parliament, and I think she was right, we have far more in common with each other than the things that divide us. And the thing we have in common with every other single human being on the planet is that we are all made in the image of God, and therefore we all have inherent dignity and worth. In The Shack, she's a kind of Christian fictional allegory type thing I read a few years ago. There was a line, a recurring line that really stayed with me, and the character representing God the Father would say, "I'm especially fond of him." And it might be about some singer on the radio or some character in the book, and Eventually, the main character, Max, says, "Seems you're awfully fond of a lot of people. Is there anyone you're not especially fond of?" And the character representing God the Father thinks for a minute and says, "Nope, haven't found one yet. Guess that's just the way I am." And it really stuck with me, and it really challenged me that however difficult I find someone, or however badly someone behaves, or whatever somebody's circumstance, there's somebody that God's especially fond of. And it's been really cool to kind of carry that with me. I found that really helpful. So when I recognize the thou in me and the thou in you, I'm much more likely to respond to you in the way that God responds to me, which is with love and compassion and by honoring your personhood. And we see that in the way Samaritan responds. Samaritans and Jews hated each other. In John 4:9, it tells us that Jews did not associate with Samaritans. So if you see it that way, the Samaritan would have been the most justified, in a way, in not intervening with the man at the side of the road. He's a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. It's not my problem. And yet he didn't. He chose not to see what was different, but what was shared, a fellow human being in need of compassion and love. Where the priest and the Levite saw an it, the Samaritan saw a thou. He saw a person made in the image of God, with inherent dignity and worth, lying at the side of the road, badly beaten and vulnerable. He saw a fellow human being suffering and had compassion on him. The Greek word for compassion here is splachnitsamai, which means moved to the guts with feeling. Like in Greek, the gut was the seat of love and mercy, and you are physically moved when you experience true splachnitsamai, and it compels you to action. I don't actually love the NIV's translation here when it says he has pity on him, because I think it's more than pity. I think pity can be quite detached and inactive, but compassion's much more than that. Compassion isn't fluffy or light. Compassion means to suffer with, and it affects you profoundly. The Samaritan had compassion on the man at the side of the road, and that compassion moves him to love in action. 1 John 4:16 says, "Let us not love in words or tongue, but in actions and in truth." And the Samaritan smashes that here. I've highlighted in blue on the screen, oh, thank you, Ethan, it's already ahead of the game, all the ways in which the Samaritan loves well in this passage. And I've kind of put in purple what I think those individual actions represent, because obviously it's not prescriptive. Not every single circumstance in which we help or love someone is going to look exactly like this. But I think the principles there of what it looks like to love someone well, to draw near to them, to offer comfort and healing, the commitment of being with them, which I'll come to later, is kind of all represented in that passage. All the risks that might have deterred the priest and the Levite were equally valid risks to the Samaritan. He could just as easily have been mugged or conned or hurt himself. But Martin Luther King spoke on this passage, actually the night before he died, which I didn't know when I looked it up, and he said that the priest and the Levite are thinking, if I help him, what will happen to me? The difference with the Samaritan is he's thinking, if I don't help him, what will happen to him? And it's that outward focus. He decided it was worth it despite the risks. And there are risks in loving people well, because if you're suffering with them, there's a cost in that to you. But the Samaritan did it anyway, and he poured in oil and wine, bringing comfort and healing, and he took him to an inn, showing commitment and care, and he didn't rush off. Knowing that he would have to return to his own journey, though, he recruited the innkeeper to help, recognizing his own limits while ensuring the wounded man was still cared for. He gave generously financially, and whilst he honoured his own journey by leaving, he promised to come back. He demonstrated sincere, extravagant, generous, sacrificial love. It looks quite a lot like the way Jesus loves us, and Jesus held this up as the way we are to love one another. And I just love the way Jesus flips the lawyer's question on its head, because in his response, the characteristics of one receiving the neighbourliness are not discussed. Jesus never talks about the worthiness of the one being loved, where the man was from, or how he lived, or what he'd done, or whether he'd ever be able to repay the love and compassion he was about to be shown. None of that mattered to Jesus or to the Samaritan, and it shouldn't matter to us. To quote Wonder Woman, it's not about deserve. It's about what you believe, and we believe in love. Love is not a feeling, but a choice. How other people treat you is between them and God, but how you treat other people is between you and God. And you see this meme on the internet sometimes that says, don't cross an ocean for people who wouldn't cross a puddle for you. And I think, well, I kind of know what you mean, but no, do cross an ocean. Be an ocean crosser, because that's about who you are, not about who they are and how they're being with you. And it's just so tempting to say, well, they wouldn't treat me like that, or that's not how they were with me. But if we only ever love others exactly the way that they love us, and we only treat them exactly the same way that they treat us, then we're participating in transactions, like blow for blow, consumerism, and it's not true unconditional love. I believe the challenge that Jesus is posing to the lawyer here and to all of us is, who do you want to be? And agape love is given out of the heart of the one loving. It's a choice without concern about whether or not that can or will ever be repaid. It's quite a lofty calling. Does anyone else feel like they've got room to grow? It's actually incredibly difficult to love like this, to love selflessly and generously and without regard for how you might be treated in return. But I have some really good news. You're a thou too. One of the things I discovered in studying this that I had never seen before is how the Samaritan loves himself. He not only recognises the thou in the man at the side of the road, he honours the thou within himself. In EHS, Pete Scazzaro says that a mark of emotional adulthood is to be in tune with your own emotional world and able to enter into the feelings, needs and concerns of others without losing yourself. The Good Samaritan did this. He entered into the suffering of the man at the side of the road, but he didn't abandon his own journey. He recognised his limits and recruited the help of the innkeeper when it was needed. And though he stayed a while, he then did continue with his own journey, leaving the man in the hands of the innkeeper, though he did promise to return. I've never realised before how incredibly healthy that is. My best friend always used to say to me, you can't love anyone else unless you love yourself. And I used to feel really upset and offended when she said that, because I knew I didn't love myself, and I felt like it invalidated my love for everyone else when I was trying really, really hard to love everyone well. But I've discovered through this course that there is actually a lot of truth in what she said. It's not that you never love anyone else, but like Adie talked about at the end of her sermon last week, fear is the enemy of love, and if you don't love yourself, and if you don't feel loved or lovable, you'll experience a lot of fear. You can't love the thou in everyone else if you see yourself as an it. They're actually incompatible. To acknowledge the thou in someone else, you have to see the thou in yourself. In my experience, if you don't love yourself, the love you're giving everyone else is hindered by fear and need. You need your love to be accepted and affirmed, and that's actually a burden on the person that you're trying to love. As part of my preparation, as I said, I animated being every character in this story, and when I animated being the guy at the side of the road, when the Samaritan left, I didn't want him to leave. And I've lived like that. And it's not particularly loving. Because in doing that, I'd be seeing the Samaritan as an it. I'd be seeing him as existing to meet my needs, and I wouldn't be honouring the fact that he's a thou too, made in the image of God, and he has his own journey to attend to, and it doesn't revolve around me. It was amazing, life-saving even, that he stopped and helped, and I have experienced that. But I've lost my place. We are to help one another on our journeys, but truly loving him as a thou would be to encourage and support him in his own journey, even if that means he stops meeting my needs. I have never been very good, up to now, at entering into someone else's suffering without losing myself. I actually lose myself really easily. I thought that that was what love was. I thought that love meant self-obliteration. I don't matter, and you do. But that's not true at all, and I'm thankful that the model here is different. The Samaritan loves himself because he honours his own journey, and we are to do the same. We are not limitless, but we point to one who is. There are no limits on who we love, but there will be limits within how we love. There will be times when we need to recruit help and times when we need to attend to our own journeys and let others attend to theirs. The Bible says, love your neighbour as yourself. It implies that we will love ourselves first. I know that self-care is really fashionable at the moment, but as I've discovered through EHS, that is actually profoundly biblical to love ourselves in this way. As Parker Palmer was quoted as saying at the beginning of the course, self-care is never a selfish act. It is simply good stewardship of the only gift I have to give, the gift I was put on earth to offer others. Similarly, loving myself isn't selfish or egotistical. It's actually totally consistent with being the loving person God calls me to be, and it's going to make me best equipped to love others well. Loving myself doesn't mean going around saying, I am so amazing, or taking an occasional bath with a Lush bath bomb, much as I do love to do that. It means ensuring that you've taken care of your own needs, honouring your own limits, recognising your own God-given worth and value, and spending lots of time with God yourself before trying to give out, so that you give out love from his resources rather than your own. If you love out of your own resources by trying really, really hard, as I mentioned before, you will eventually run dry. As a human being, you don't have the capacity in your own self for infinite love. But when we rest in God, we are connected to the source of limitless love. We are in the vine. In Ephesians 3, Paul writes, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To love like this, like the Samaritan, we need to be rooted and established in love ourselves. We need to be so filled up with God's love that it overflows to other people. To show compassion, we need to know compassion. And God is called the Father of compassion. As Adie said last week, we love best when we've been sat in the presence of the Father, listening and letting him love us. When we're soaked in perfect love, fear is cast aside. In our natural state, we are more the beat-up guy than the Samaritan. But as we spend time with God and we allow him to heal us and love us and tend to our souls, we will be empowered and equipped by him to become more and more like the Samaritan and to love others the way he does. The way we love others will be an outpouring of our own journey with God. In terms of practicalities, the way to do all of this is to press into and apply all that we've been covering in the course, I think. As we said at the beginning of the course, know yourself that you may know God. I think you could add on to the end of that, and that you may love others well. It means going back and looking at what hinders you in loving yourself and loving others. That's kind of what I was referring to at the start about it not being particularly funny. You do have to dig deep. It means journeying through the walls that would otherwise paralyze us and disable us from loving anyone else. It means carving out that time to regularly be with God and practice his presence, simply enjoying him for who he is rather than what he gives to us. Actually, I keep missing that in the daily office. It says the whole point of that couple of minutes either side is not to pray loads of stuff that you need or you want, but just to sit and enjoy his presence. And I think if we do that with God, we will relate to others in that way and just enjoy who they are rather than what we get from them. Pete Scacero talks about practicing the presence of people within the presence of God. So when we do this, we remember that God is with us and in us, and we ask him to view others the way he does. We ask him to be prayerfully present with the people we're with, or to help us to be prayerfully present, rather. This changes the way we view other people and the way we treat other people. And one thing I want to stress, if the magnitude of this challenge seems overwhelming, is that one of the most profound ways the Samaritan helped the man at the side of the road was that he was simply with him. The text says he went to him, he took care of him, and the next day, implying he stayed with him. We may not be able to pay for an inn for everyone for 2 months, or to heal or even profoundly help everybody, and in fact, that's not our job. Jesus does the healing, but we can be with people while they're on their own journey, and there is immense power and healing in that. I've been reading a couple of books as I prepared for this by a Christian writer called Bob Goff, and in one of his books, Love Does, there's an entire chapter simply called I'm With You. And Bob tells a number of stories about the powerful impact of people who have said I'm with you to him, and writes, perhaps that's why Jesus is sometimes called Emmanuel, God with us. I think that's what God had in mind, for Jesus to be present, to just be with us. It's also what he has in mind when it comes to other people. And that's kind of why I read that passage from Isaiah really as well, because it stresses how much God is with us. And that was a profoundly helpful thing in my life, is the idea that God is with, well, not the idea, the reality, that God is with me. And I think that we can love each other really, really well when we express that we are with them and we live it out in action and in truth. It's not just a sentiment. It is more than a text. A text is great. Saying I'm with you, it's encouraging and it uplifts, but it's a commitment and a solidarity and a willingness to enter in and sit in the hard places. And I am incredibly thankful to God that I have experienced that here. So I want to encourage you all that this is a church that loves well. We've all got room to grow in this, but I have been really well loved here. I've had people come alongside me and sit with me in incredibly painful, uncomfortable places and still say, I am with you. When I got here, I was in a pretty similar state, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally, as the guy at the side of the road in this parable. I was badly beaten up and vulnerable. But when I got here, people spotted that need immediately, and they did something about it. People have prayed with me and spent time with me, ministered to me, and just loved me. I've been treated as a thou since day one, and as a person and never as a project. And it has shown me something of the way God loves me. Bob Goff said, I used to want to fix people, but now I just want to be with them. Jesus fixes people, so we don't need to take that on as our responsibility. But we do get the privilege of being alongside them. Through people being with me on my journey, Jesus has healed me and changed me to the extent that I can do this. And I couldn't have done this 6 years ago. It's been actually life-changing, and I think actually life-saving at the time. Loving people like this can be absolutely game-changing. We can tell people about Jesus until the cows come home, but the way we love them will speak infinitely louder than our words. Jesus said, by this they will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And that's what we're designed to do and how we were meant to be known. He doesn't say we'll be known by our Bible knowledge or our job titles or our opinions on any given issue of the day. We need to be really wary of making our opinions louder than our love. I asked a few friends who either aren't Christians or are no longer Christians their view, first impressions of Christians, and I can't say that love came up first. But it is what we're meant to be. Jesus says we'll be known by the way we love. And as Mike talked about a couple of weeks ago, how when we worship, we resonate something that's going on with the Trinity. You said, wait, we're not just singing a song, but we're resonating and echoing something that's going on there. And I think that as we love each other well, and as the thou in me loves the thou in you and vice versa, we replicate what's going on within the Trinity and we echo the way God that loves us. And I think when people get a glimpse of that or experience it from us, they'll be experiencing something of the incredible way God loves us all. I just want to wrap up with the Message translation of Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 2, which sums it up beautifully, I think. Watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behaviour from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. I love that. Mostly what God does is love you. I might just stay there for a bit. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Just going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for how much you love us and how well you love us. Thank you for the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course and all that you are teaching us through it. Thank you for the reminder through this passage that we are all made in your image and you have given us immeasurable dignity and worth. Thank you that you are especially fond of us. Thank you that what you mostly do is love us. I pray that we would see the image of you in every person we encounter. I pray that we would be rooted and established in your love and that like the Samaritan, we would love ourselves well, honouring our own journeys, allowing others to honour their own, and acknowledging that though we are limited, you are not. I thank you that as we remain in your love, you will complete the work you started in us, and we will increasingly become love, as you always intended us to be. May we reflect something of the beautiful way that you love us, for your honour and your glory, and in your precious name. Amen.